It's good to be here. Like I always say, I enjoy the drive down here, and it's long enough to process and think and reflect about life, and also just reflect about what I'm coming to share with you all. As don't mention your name. I'm trying to remember. Don't say it to me. I'm trying to remember.
Your name.
Don't do it now. Okay. So as it.
Solomon.
No, he's not.
I'm telling Mike.
And Dave. Great. Yeah. As Dave was saying, this year the focus is for the first few Sundays we'll be focusing on the four square gospel, which is Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Baptizer, Jesus the Healer, Jesus the Soon Coming King, and tonight I'll be speaking on Jesus the Savior. And I was looking on the Elim website, and it had this to say about Jesus the Savior. It says, "We, all of us here." That's what Elim is saying about us. It says, "We believe in the true and proper deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his virgin birth, in his real and complete humanity, in his sinless life, in his authoritative teaching, in his substitutionary and atoning sacrifice through his blood shed, in his bodily resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, in his heavenly intercession, and his second advent to receive his church." Amen. So today I'll be speaking on the theme, His Name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. But before I go to the scripture verse, I just want to share a story with you. This is something that the Lord reminded me of this morning, this evening actually on my way here. So I was actually thinking of talking about a football game because I believe most of us here might have watched a game or two. If not at all, we've watched an England game or two once in a while in our life. And I was like, how am I going to share this story? I don't want to mention Chelsea or Manchester or anything and offend anybody. And then the Lord reminded me, growing up, my dad had this cassette player. And he bought this cassette. And the image on the cassette was Jesus versus Satan. And it was a commentary of a football game between Jesus and Satan. More or less heaven and hell. And the commentary goes this way. The match started and there were a few goals being scored by Satan and there were a few goals being scored by Team Jesus. And then getting to the final part of the game where we'll say the injury time, Jesus then comes in as the final substitution. And Satan brings in all the defense he needs to bring in to be able to defend this last minute substitution that was brought in with the hope that it will be a tie, with the hope that Team Jesus wouldn't win. But unfortunately, Jesus ends up finding the net, scores a goal, and Team Jesus wins. And I was like, that was so long ago. Because this story was like, I was around 9 years old. And I'm like, God, why do you have to remind me about this? But as little as I was, this story resonated with me. It painted a picture in my mind and in my heart that Jesus was victorious in all things. And as much as it was just a simple commentary about Jesus and Satan in a football game, it was enough to let me know that Jesus is stronger. Jesus is mightier. Jesus is victorious. And above all, he is our Savior. Amen? And so if we've got our Bibles, can we just turn to Romans 5:17-21. Romans 5:17-21. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one man, to the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act and free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We bless you for all that you've done through your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And even as we reflect on the name of Jesus, that at the mention of your name, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord. That at the mention of your name, demons tremble. That at the mention of your name, miraculous things begin to happen. That at the mention of your name and the acknowledgement of your name, we are saved. Father, we bless you for this gift. And we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sake, Lord. We honor you tonight. We exalt you for this privilege and this honor. And we once again want to say, Father, we are grateful. And so as we reflect on these words, Lord, may you just stir up in our hearts the assurance of who you are and who you will continue to be until you call each and every one of us back to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, by one man, Adam, sin came into the world. By the second man, we say the second Adam, Jesus, that we are all saved. So the story I was sharing with you earlier on about that substitution that happened, and all of a sudden, Team Satan was afraid. That was Jesus. You see, till Jesus came into the scene, it was difficult. It wasn't attainable the way we could atone for sin. And so the promise of the second coming of Jesus, the promise of Jesus coming in to die for our sins, was something many of us took forward for, or those in the past looked toward to receiving or experiencing. But here we are today, we are not just experiencing it, we've heard of it, and we are living witnesses and testimony of that truth. Now, there are a few things that Jesus stood for which we can call him the Savior. And I'm just going to go through some of them. Jesus carried in him the divine nature and a sinless life. As God's incarnate, Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, uniquely qualified to bridge the gap between God and humanity. He lived a perfect, sinless life and fulfilling the law. You see, this aspect, I was reading, I think, Matthew 26, and Jesus made a comment. He said, if it were my will, I will ask the Father. And the Father will send 12 legions of angels to fight on my behalf. But why should I? Because if I do that, the prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled. And I looked at a man who had so much authority to will, and yet because he was bound to fulfill a prophecy as a Savior, he is not doing that. He said, if I ask the Father, he will. Meaning the Father is willing to. He said, more than 12 legions of angels. That's about 72,000. And I'm like, so why wouldn't you? But he said, there is a reason why I am here. And I cannot afford to do anything that contradicts the purpose for which I have come. So he came in his divine nature and in a sinless life. He also came as a perfect sacrifice. He became the ultimate Passover lamb, dying as a substitute for humanity's sins, satisfying God's justice and holiness. There are commentaries that spoke about how Moses striking the rock and not actually speaking to it is as a result for which Jesus went through some of the brutal torture he did on the cross. And when you read this, when we say perfect sacrifice, Jesus was making sure there was nothing that the enemy could find wrong with what he was offering on behalf of all that have sinned. One of the things we see that the Savior carried was that he was a conquest of death. His resurrection proved his victory over sin and death, offering hope and new life to believers. He also had the ability for atonement and reconciliation. Through his death, he provided atonement, making amends for sins, and reconciled estranged humanity back to God, offering peace and purpose. Before Jesus came, what we saw was a lot of sin offerings, a lot of the priests going into the temple and standing in the gap for the people. It wasn't enough. Imagine if till today that was what we're still doing. How many cattle will we be sacrificing? How many sheep? How many goats? At a point, the monopoly will be so tough that we might not be able to buy one. You know? And Jesus stepped in and brought about a structure of atonement and reconciliation that could not be competed with any other thing. What he also carried in him was the fulfillment of prophecy, as I said earlier on. He fulfilled numerous Old Testament prophecies, including being the son of David, a great teacher, and a heavenly priest, as detailed in Scripture. And finally, one of the things he had as his attributes was that he also fulfilled the new covenant. His finished work established a new covenant, offering righteousness and salvation through faith in him, not personal merit. And so today, me and you can stand here and we can say, today might be your first day that you proclaim Jesus. And you are saved. And it's that simple. We don't care how long you've been sinning. All you need to do is to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. And you are saved. Which is why the gentleman on the cross next to Jesus can look at him and acknowledge him as Lord. And Jesus will say to him, "You will be with me in paradise." And for so many people, that is difficult to comprehend. Because how is it that you can offer this, but freely he's willing to give? Now, there are a few things I'd like to talk about. I've got a few points. For us Christians, there are a few core implications of Jesus being the Savior. The belief that he alone rescues humanity from sin, eternal separation from God, and the consequences of a broken relationship, that he is the only one. What Jesus had offered to us is that we are able to receive forgiveness of sins and justification. Through Jesus' sacrifice, death on the cross, the penalty for human sin is considered paid. Believers are forgiven, declared righteous in God's sight, and no longer face eternal condemnation for their past actions. The beauty about this thing is that the devil can say what he wants to say. The devil can accuse you as much as he wants to accuse you. But this price has been paid. You see, I want to stay here a little bit because there's one thing sometimes we say, and I stand to be corrected, both John and all of you in this room. Sometimes we make this commentary about once saved, always saved. It is true in one bit. It is also not true in one aspect. Because as a believer, once saved, always saved is only true for you if the remaining aspects of your life is lived in righteousness. You cannot be once saved and always saved if you go back to willful sin. Because Scripture says that if you go back to willful sin, he, God, has the right to blot your name out of the book of life. So if you've come to the truth of who he is, your Savior, why do you go back to the things that he has saved you for? I can't remember the scripture, but I think it's in Proverbs or Revelation where it talks about the dog. Don't be like the dog going back to its puke. And when we are saved from the things that we are saved from, we don't need to go back to them. A price has been paid. Let's value the cost at which it was paid for. He reconciled us with God. Jesus' work bridges the gap between a holy God and a sinful humanity, restoring a broken relationship and granting direct access to God as a loving Father. What he also did for us is that we receive the gift of eternal life. Trusting in Jesus as Savior brings the assurance of eternal life with God in heaven, transforming the human situation from one of doom to one of hope. One of the songs we were singing, I can't remember, what song was that? John, what was the second or third song? He is mighty to save. Yeah, and the lyrics of that song is that everything I am, I give to you. So when you come to that place, what you are offering is all of yourself. You see, you are saying that it is no longer worth it. I am willing to lay it down, and I'm willing to see what you have got to offer me. And we can see this practically playing out from the time of Abraham, where Isaac was meant to be sacrificed. And all throughout the journey, where Abraham leaves his servant and carries the boy and was going to sacrifice him, he had no alternative. He had no option. All he knew was that I was going to sacrifice this boy. But that was to teach him also that the practice of the others who did that was no longer what God accepted. But it was about the posture of his heart. How far was he willing to go? Did he trust in God? And it wasn't until he laid him down, lifted the knife up, that God said to stop. He went all out to do what he was asked to do. The reason I was recapping that song is that we find out that in our journey as believers sometimes, we ourselves, we place obstacles on our way by making excuses for why we can't surrender. Recently, one thing I discovered is that before you and I came onto this earth, he knew us. Before you and I came onto this earth to have a plan as to whether I want to work in tech, I want to be a hedge fund manager, I want to be this, I want to be that, he knew us. Not only did he know us, he had a plan for us. And so how is it that when now we now came to being and we've come to a place of self-actualization, we are acting as if we are in full control? And sometimes when you talk about what it means to live a Christ-like life because you've been saved, sometimes that conversation feels like we are being burdened in a way. But the one who called us already has a plan. For Jesus, the plan was that he would come, serve his purpose, die. And you know, in one of these reflections, I was reflecting also on Jesus and Mary, Joseph and Mary, and how these two young people had a plan for themselves. But when the angel stepped in, that plan was null and void. Joseph had to lay that plan on the side. How many of us today, with an intention to settle down and marry the woman of our dreams, the one that we love, and one day in a dream, in an encounter, have a conversation, and someone is saying to me that the person you are about to marry, this is what's going on, and you're like, are you for real? But this was the plan all along. what we receive from Jesus as the Savior is that he's given us spiritual transformation and a new life. Accepting Jesus means receiving the Holy Spirit, which empowers believers to live a holy life, turn away from sin, which is repentance, and become a new creation. Us being saved also means that we receive guidance and purpose. The life of a believer gains purpose and direction. Maybe not in the way you might deem it or want it. As they are called to follow Jesus' example, obey his teachings, and grow in their faith, guided by the Holy Spirit. Another thing we receive is inner peace and hope. I go back to Joseph and Mary's story. There was an inner peace. There was a hope. Because if not, Joseph wasn't going to be traveling with Mary. He wasn't going to be stressing himself on that trip because he wasn't part of it. But there was an inner peace. There was hope. On the side of Mary, there was no guilt. There was an inner peace and there was hope. That this child that I carry is not destitute. It's not hopeless. And this is the God that we serve. This is the one that we call our Savior. Believers receive a deep inner peace and assurance that transcends worldly circumstances, rooted in the knowledge that they are loved and never alone, with the hope of a future free from pain and suffering. What we also gain is a personal relationship. The implication is a personal relationship with God, not just adherence to a religion in which a person can confidently approach God in prayer and experience his love and mercy. And so we can come freely to God and have conversations with him. We can share our thoughts with him. We can say it as raw as it is. You know, one of the things I've learned in recent times, and I'm still pondering on it, is how do you pray to a God who already knows? How? How do you pray to a God who already knows? What you are coming to share with him in prayer, he knows. It's not breaking news. The fact that you are anxious and you've run to him does not mean he's unaware. He's not surprised by it. He already knows. And this has changed the way I come before God in prayer. And maybe try it as well. It has totally changed the way I speak to him. Because he already knows. So why am I fretting? He already knows. So my questions need to be restructured differently. My inquisitions of him need to be structured differently. My petitions to him need to be totally different. I should stop asking questions that I should stop telling him things he already knows. Why am I making him out like he's a toddler? He already knows. So let's begin to explore what that looks like to have a personal relationship with this Savior. He didn't just come to save us so he can leave us to live life by ourselves. Now, we need to come to a place where this Savior is our Lord. The role of Savior is inseparably linked to Lord. Acknowledging Jesus as Savior implies a commitment to accepting his authority and surrendering control of one's life to follow him. And whilst I was studying this, I was reading on the Lord's Supper. And I saw what Judas did. You know, when Jesus was serving, breaking the bread, and it was time for the communion, and then he said, one of you here is going to betray me and everything. Every single one of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? How many of you remember what Judas said? Judas said something. Judas said, is it I, Rabbi? He said, is it I, Rabbi? What Judas was saying there is that I acknowledge you, Jesus, as a teacher. but I don't acknowledge you as Lord. And for many of us, we can be disciples. We can sit under the teaching, but those teachings are not Lord over us. So all 11 disciples were like, Lord, is it I? But when he got to Judas, he said, is it I, Rabbi? As simple as those words, he was trying to clearly differentiate where he stood. His acknowledgement of who Jesus was to him. That in as much as he's been hanging around him, he only acknowledges him as a teacher. But as far as he can go, he is not the Lord over his life, which is why he can get up and go and betray him. Accepting Jesus as Savior. It's not enough. We have to follow him as our teacher. And we also have to reverence Jesus or acknowledge him as our Lord. And so tonight, as we sit here, who is Jesus to you? Is he your rabbi? Or is he your Lord? Meaning he will lord over you everything. Meaning you really don't have a say. But the question is, why would you even have a say when you are in front of someone who knows everything? I would rather listen to someone who knows everything than be trying to impress him. I would rather stop myself to act clever before God when I am nowhere near his wisdom and his counsel. And so tonight, before I leave you, I just want us to reflect and ask ourselves the question, is he really our Savior? Yes, he is. But now that he has saved you, is he your Lord? Because when he is your Lord, your life is not your own. There's a song we sing, we say, my life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. I give myself away. Have you given yourself away? And what that does look like? Because it will be sad that all we did was listen to his teachings, but we missed out on all the things that he was lording over us. All those tiny bit instructions that he gave, and we are like, oh, forget yourself. What's this about? All those promptings, all those leadings that he was giving us along the way, and we never saw it. We never acknowledged it. It is that point that Paul will say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know why? Because he paid the price for us to be here. He is the reason why we are alive. He's not forcing us not to have stuff to do with our lives, no. But like Jesus, in as much as his desire at some point was that he could call on 12 legions of angels, he said, it will not fulfill the prophecy for which I am here. The margins for us is very small. And for those of us who carry some level or some degree of influence as leaders, the margin is even more tinier. Because there is a purpose for which you are a leader. In whatever sense, you are a leader. And so when you carry yourself, you need to understand how you are positioning yourself, how you are representing him, how you are exercising the authority that he has given unto you. In Genesis 27, we see where he said, Genesis 1:27, we see where he says, all authority, all dominion has been given unto you. He relinquished it. He gave it to us. But if you begin to mismanage that authority, it will be taken away. You see, the devil is not happy with us. The reason being that he desires what we have. But what he is missing out is that he is in eternity. And we are in time. You see, whatever is in eternity cannot be redeemed. But what's in time can be redeemed. And so for us who have got the time, that the enemy is pursuing us and is giving us ideas so that we are further away from God, it is time to know fully where we stand in Christ. So the reference about Judas this evening is not even because he betrayed Jesus. It's actually because he has been with Jesus. But all this while, he saw him as a rabbi. But even before Judas, we saw others who said Jesus' teachings were too harsh. And so they were not going to be his disciples anymore. And so tonight, I will encourage us to take some time to reflect on what it means to be saved. And at what cost did Jesus save us? And if that is of any value, of any essence to us, let's begin to position our lives. You see, it's not even about any man. This is between you and God. Forget about pleasing men. It's about you and God. Because on the last day, nobody will come and talk for you. Everybody will be trembling at the judgment seat. I can't speak for you. I'll be trying to remember things to say. You know, we all have to come to a place where we fully understand who we are, where we are, we've accepted him, where we follow him and his teachings, we live it out, and we reverence Jesus as our Lord. You see, the ultimate truth here is that we believe in Jesus as the only Savior, because humanity cannot save itself through good works or personal effort, and that salvation is free gift offered through God's grace, and we can only come and accept it by faith. You don't need to explain it to anybody. We just have to accept it by faith. And like I said, well, a few weeks ago here, it is like being given an unlimited credit card and being told you can spend it. And you don't want to spend it, yet still you are complaining that you have needs. Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Even in this season, as some of us reflect, as some of us on this journey of prayer and fasting and all these other things that we are all on, for those of us who are on a personal journey, just trying to connect with you this year, because it's a new year and we are having a time of reflection. We are having a time where we are deconstructing and rebuilding things up. I ask, O Lord, that tonight you will clearly show us where we are at. Like you did with Isaiah when King Uzziah died. It wasn't about him being a prophet. His prophetic office had nothing to do with his encounter with you. That when he saw your presence, he said, I am a man of unclean lips, who lived among unclean people as well. We are told about how the angel of the Lord placed a hot coal on his lips, on his tongue. And when the clarion call came and said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded. He said, Lord, send me. Tonight, I do not know where we are at in terms of our full understanding of who you are by way of our Savior. And if by any means what we have been doing is taking aspects of the curriculum, which is the scriptures, and using them because it's not difficult. And the aspects that ask critical questions of our lives, we are shunning away from it. Tonight, I pray that you give us the courage to go back and press in with you and allow you to renew us and allow you to transform us, because the work of you being the Savior is that you can present us worthy before the Father. That you can present us as those that you have saved without blemish. So, Father Lord, in your mercy, may you look down upon us tonight and forgive us for all our shortfallings and bring us to a place where we can be transformed from glory to glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.